Now, verse 24 is our text for this evening, Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Here the psalmist speaks of his delight, and associated with that delight is the fact that he is counseled by God. One of the growth industries in our age is that of counseling. For every human concern, there is a counselor to match it. And it has got to the point in many instances where it's big business. There's a lot of money to be made if you just happen to be able to get into the right section of the counseling business that's in vogue at that particular time. There's a lot of money to be made. Now, there may be legitimate areas in life where on occasion we have to turn to an expert for help. But the sad reality is that much that passes today for counsel and for wisdom and advice and instruction is nothing short of destructive and ruinous foolishness. We have all, I'm sure, seen examples of how the best human counsel of today has been proved to be out of fashion tomorrow, and in very short order seen to have been the wrong counsel altogether to have given in the circumstances. We have seen how, just to use an example, how in matters of diet, one day they tell you not to eat something because it does you harm, and then the next day they discover that if you don't eat it, you're doing yourself more harm. And there's this conflicting advice given, and the cycle goes round, and one counselor will contradict another, and one advisor will say something different, and then both of them are proved wrong, and some other fellow comes up with a different theory. And how often it is that the human heart that has been given up to the pursuit of human counsel has been led into a ruinous, self-destructive, never-ending cycle of conflicting counsel and worsening need. We have read and heard of pitiful souls that have done the circuit for every kind of counselor and advisor and helper that man can provide. And like the woman that the Savior healed, though they have been to many physicians, they have been nothing bettered, but rather grown worse. But here, in this section of the psalm, taken as a whole, the psalmist is writing and meditating upon the kindness and the goodness of God. Each verse in the section, I'm sure you are aware, begins with a specific Hebrew letter, being an alphabetic psalm, and the translators of our authorized version have helpfully placed the Hebrew letter and its name at the head of each section, to tell us that in verses 17 through to 24, the first verse, or the first letter of each verse in this section in the Hebrew Bible, begins with the letter Gimel. And although it doesn't always correspond with the word order in English, each word that begins the verse in the original scriptures begins with that specific letter. Now, the name of the letter Gimel here, as you see at the head of the section, is actually used as a verb in the verse 17, and it's an interesting significance of the letter, the name of the letter itself, where we read in verse 17, deal bountifully. It is a translation merely of the verbal form of the name Gimel. To deal bountifully. God's mercy. God in His dealings with His people are particularly in view here. And it's interesting to think of how the goodness and the mercy of God toward His people is demonstrated in each statement in this section, and particularly in the word or the verb that begins with that letter. For example, in verse 17, you have deal bountifully. In verse 18, you have the verb that's translated by the word open. In verse 19, you have the word translated by a stranger. Verse 20, breaketh, my soul breaketh. Thou hast rebuked the proud. In verse 21, the statement, thou hast rebuked, is the word in question here that begins with the letter Gimel. Verse 22, remove. Verse 23 and 24, the English word also, its equivalent in the Hebrew, begins with this letter Gimel. And it's interesting, just if you were to take time and look at each of these statements, and just to connect them with the mercy of God. Is it not the mercy of God in dealing with bountifully with His people to open their eyes to the teaching of Scripture? Is it not an instance of the gracious dealings of God with men that He makes His people a stranger among the wicked upon the earth? It is grace that makes a man a pilgrim. It is grace at work that makes the heart to break for the longing that it hath for thy judgments. We take each of these terms. It's interesting just to make the connection with the bountiful dealings of God with His people. When we get to our text in the verse 24, it's the English word also that is in view beginning with the letter Gimel. It's an emphatic little term. It emphasizes the fact that the testimonies of the Lord are His delight and His counselors. Even, especially, the testimonies of the Lord are my delight and my counselors. And surely in this, the goodness of God is seen. That He should delight in the Scriptures, and that He should have access, privileged access, to the very council chambers of heaven. What an instance of God working in mercy and dealing bountifully with His soul. He has been exalted to that privileged status of being an intimate of God, counseled by the God of heaven Himself. What bountiful dealings. Yet this is the privileged position that may be enjoyed by any and every child of God, as we learn something of the lessons that are set before us in this verse. We're looking at an experience that can be ours. And really ought to be ours. We ought to delight in the testimonies of the Lord. And as we do so, those testimonies will be our counselors. I very simply want to point out a couple of things from the verse. Number one, notice his delight in God's word. He expresses his delight in the Word of God here. The man who has come to recognize the goodness of God has a delight in God's Word. The two things go together. The grace that opens the eyes of the soul to recognize the goodness, the bounty of the Lord toward mankind, is grace that also imparts a desire, an appetite for the Word of God. The two things go together. In verse 18, in the context of his meditating upon the bounty that the Lord has for his people, he says, open thou mine eyes. It goes hand in hand with a recognition of God's bountifulness toward his people, that he also desires to see wonderful hidden secret things in the law of God. And so he prays that the Lord would open his eyes. Now these two things go together, and they do so necessarily, because where do we learn of the goodness of God? Why, it's only in the Word. It is there that we have a proper understanding imparted to us of God's bounty toward his people particularly. It is in the Scriptures. It is in the Word of God that we are taught a right view of the goodness of God, of God's dealings with men. And so, as he speaks here of the testimonies of the Lord being his delight, he is speaking as a man who has come to recognize the goodness of God. That's a work of grace. A work of grace that recognizes the mercy of God. That's a mark of God's grace in the heart. And that same grace, where it is at work to open the eyes to the revelation of God's goodness and recognize in him the bounty that he is the source of, that same grace imparts a delight in the Scriptures. If you look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, and the verse 10, there is something of a lament here on the part of the Lord and of the prophet because of the lack of any real interest or concern in the message that he had to preach. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. That really is an expression that simply indicates these are unregenerate men. They have no ear for the word of God. Their heart is uncircumcised. Jeremiah 6 and 10. Their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. This is one of the things that regeneration does. It imparts to the soul the ability to hear the word of God. But these are unregenerate men. They can't hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Think of that statement that is made here. Here are unregenerate men. They have no delight in the word. We are thinking of the flip side of that truth. Those that are regenerate have a delight in the word. Where the grace of God has regenerated the heart, opened the eyes to recognize the mercy of God. Hand in hand with that, there is a delight in the Scriptures of truth. Now you will see the description that the psalmist gives here in this text of the Word of God. He specifically describes it as thy testimonies. Now you should know by now that the Lord never uses any word by accident in any specific place in Scripture. If he chooses to use a word, he does so deliberately. And that there are numerous synonyms used in this psalm particularly. You will know that almost in every verse there is a reference of some kind to the Word of God. And various terms are used and used repeatedly through the psalm. But it's not a matter just of a pick and mix as far as terms are concerned. No, every word is inspired. And the word testimonies here appears deliberately. The word testimonies is a special term that is used exclusively in Scripture of God's words, and it indicates a revelation that is imparted to men, which is the directly inspired word of God. It is an oracle. It is a witness. A first-hand witness from God to men. Now, if you were to go to court, if you were summoned there to give evidence, there's no point in you going into the witness box to give testimony in that hearing if you cannot testify from a first-hand perspective. If you're going to go there and say, well, Your Honor, my neighbor told me that he saw something that somebody else had heard, and you know how it goes, third or fourth hand. The court has no interest in that. That's not testimony. That's hearsay. Testimony is personal, first-hand witness. And what the psalmist is speaking about then, and he has the scriptures in view, the word of God, but he is looking upon the scriptural revelation in a particular perspective. It is the personal, first-hand witness of God to man. In other words, it is the directly inspired articles of God. It is God Himself speaking. Not a second or third hand account. It is God Himself. That is the thought that He has particularly in view here. Thy testimonies, divine witness, divine testimony is my delight. That's what He delights in. This is the word of God that He has in view. Now we know, for example, from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture, every part of the writing, is by inspiration of God. We know that title that the apostle gives to the scriptures as the articles of truth, the very articles of God, the first hand speaking of God Himself to man. I think that the expression that the psalmist uses here certainly conveys that idea that of his belief in the direct, immediate, inspired scriptures of truth. This is God's word. As he sat down to contemplate the written revelation available to him, he looked upon it as God's witness to his soul. But I think that there is a little something else suggested in his words here. That he not only accepted that doctrine, but indicates that he has practical experience of the words coming to his own soul as the Word of God. He had heard the witness. He could look upon the Word of God as God's testimony, God's witness, firsthand to him. Now there's a difference. There are those that are ready to confess that the scriptures are inspired but have not heard the word of God for themselves. They have not had that blessed experience, and the Christian ought to have it on an ongoing basis, of hearing the very voice of God as they contemplate the word in their soul, hearing God speak. So that it's not just some abstract ancient record of inspired history that they're reading, but they're hearing the very witness of God in their soul. As they sit to read, it's as if God Himself is speaking. First hand encounter with God. That's what He's talking about here. Thy testimonies are my delight. The word of God coming to his soul in first person terms. You'll see the reaction that he experienced in his soul even as he contemplated God's word in this way. Here is the reaction described to these testimonies of the Lord. His reaction is one of delight. Thy testimonies are my delight. You know it is a blessed thing for the child of God to hear the voice of God. As if God is speaking personally and directly. That's a blessed thing. That's a happy thing. It's the experience that the child of God longs for, hungers for, yearns for. In actual fact, the term that he uses here is plural, as if to agree with, in number with, thy testimonies. Literally, are my delights. Every single instance of God speaking brought delight to his soul. Every single testimony, every single utterance, every single word or verse, as we have it in our Bibles in verse form, a delight to the soul. He uses a very suggestive word when he speaks of the word being his delight. It comes from a root that has a wide range of various meanings and applications, but all tied back to a very simple and basic idea of stroking or soothing or caressing. And one of the things that come to mind as I think of the word is something that I've had personal experience of again in recent times, where you'll stroke a little one's face, maybe agitated, crying, and you'll stroke the face. Very simple, you just rub the face, and the little eyes will close, and they'll settle down, and they'll rest, and they'll go to sleep. That's the word and the idea that he uses here. It's as if God, by his word, strokes the psalmist. He's troubled. He's agitated. There's a soothing effect. There's a settling effect. There's a quietness. A relaxing. A delight of soul. Look at Psalm 94, verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. The same word appears here, again translated delight. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, here is divided opinion. Not sure what to do. You've all been there, I'm sure. And your mind is racing and you don't know what to do. And you're arguing with yourself. And there's just so many things in your mind and your heart. And there's an agitation of the mind. In that moment, he's saying, thy comforts soothe and settle my soul. It's as if the divine hand begins to stroke the heart to settle, to soothe and to quiet. In the verse 70 of the Psalm 119, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. As I read those words, and again it's the same word that appears, I thought of an expression that we use. We talk about comfort food, and inevitably it's deadly, it's very bad for you. It leads to the condition that he describes here as the heart being as fat as grease. Many people indulge in comfort food. Here he's talking about the wicked and the indulgence of fleshly carnal appetites. And the kind of comfort that many people find in binging on comfort food, the Christian finds in the Word of God. To soothe, to settle, to comfort. In a time of stress, how often there are those and they reach for the chocolate bar or the bag of chips or whatever it might be. In stress, to get some sort of relaxation or comfort. I delight in thy law. That's where I find comfort. Isaiah 66 and the verse 12. In the context, it's a promise of God to Israel. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. And the word there, dandled, just the way a mother might bounce a little one on her knee in order to settle it and soothe it and play with it and settle it down. Stop it fussing. It's the same word, translated obviously slightly differently, but it's the same word. A mother taking a restive child and soothing and settling and comforting it. That's the effect that a word from God has upon the heart of the child of God. Thy testimonies are my delight. In the verse 165 of the same psalm, similar thought, different words. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The law of God is their delight. Soothed, comforted, settled. Not stressed out of their mind. Not agitated. But delighted in God and in His Word. Notice something else. Delight in God's Word and being directed by it go hand in hand. What we take delight in will obviously have a profound influence upon our life. We delight in something, it has, usually speaking, a large and influential role in our everyday living. And here the psalmist says, thy testimonies are my delight, and it's no surprise to find him adding, and my counselors. The child of God is one who acknowledges his need for counsel. Here is a man who recognizes, I need counsel. It's part of his delight in the Word of God that he receives counsel. He acknowledges his need of it, and he welcomes it when it comes. But again, this is an evidence of the working of grace. What does man's natural pride say? I don't need help. I know it all. You don't need to teach me anything. There has never been a child ever born or grown up but had to learn the hard way that they don't know everything. And still, as we go on through life, that is one of the natural things that constantly influences our thinking. I don't need to be taught. I know it all. And yet where grace is at work, it humbles us to say, I don't know it all. It humbles us to recognize what Paul taught the Corinthians, that even when we do know something, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. It humbles us again to say with Paul that left to ourselves, we are unable, we are not sufficient to think anything as of ourselves. We are not able to deal with the needs of life. We are not able to deal with the challenges of life. We need counsel. The Christian readily recognizes that. That's one of the marks of a Christian, and especially of a Christian that's walking with God, is that teachable spirit. I need to learn. I need to be taught. It's a spirit we should all emulate. I need to be counseled. I need to be instructed. The psalmist here recognized it. Recognized his need for divine wisdom. Thy testimonies are my counselors. Wasn't ashamed to own it. I don't know it all. No, I have counselors. I have an advisor. I have one to whom I turn for direction, for instruction. Not ashamed to acknowledge his need to be taught and to be directed and to be guided in life. Let us never be ashamed to acknowledge that. I suppose it's one of those feelings that preachers can fall into particularly, is that there is a sense in which you have to, are almost duty bound to give the impression that you know the answer. But I always remember the wise advice of one of our professors in Bible college. Never be ashamed to say you don't know the answer and that you'll have to go home and think about it. Never be rushed into giving an answer that you don't really know what you're talking about. We need never be ashamed to say, Lord, I need instruction. I don't know the answer. And here is the view that this man has. He acknowledges openly, publicly, before God and man, I have counselors that are instructing me because I don't know all the answers. The counsel of God is given to those who delight in His Word. These things go together. The counsel of God is given to those who delight in His Word. Again, I think that the word order here is suggestive and interesting. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Which comes first? Why, it's the delighting in the testimony of God, then the counsel. God's Word instructs and teaches those who delight in it. It is as we have that word applied to our heart to soothe, to settle, to calm, and to comfort that we are instructed of God. How often it is we have had to deal with a little one that has got into a complete flap because they don't know what to do. And you get them settled down and you get them soothed, and then the way becomes obvious. Sometimes it's not only children get into that state. We get so agitated and worked up, we don't know where to turn or what to do. And if we can only sort of breathe deeply for a minute, get settled down, now I see what I need to do. There's a sense in which it works like that with the Scriptures. As it comes to work in our heart, as it comes to soothe, as it comes as the delight of our soul, the way forward is made plain. The instruction is given. And as His Word is applied to our heart as the very witness of God Himself, we are made wise. Isn't that what Paul said in the context of that wonderful statement on inspiration? You know the words are familiar enough. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Not only wisdom in the sense of that work of God that converts the soul and imparts heavenly wisdom at the moment of salvation. But Paul is writing to a man who's now in the gospel ministry, and the Scriptures are still able to make him wise unto salvation. Salvation in the sense of an ongoing deliverance from sin and his sanctification. Able to make thee wise. Oh, that's the function. That's the role of the Scriptures in the life of the believer. In the Psalm 19, in the verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. There's instruction, there's wisdom, there's counsel imparted even as the word is delighted in. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. And that's the word that guides and directs the soul. A dismissive attitude to Scripture, you see, will never lead us to a knowledge of divine wisdom. How we treat the book will determine whether or not we will possess divine wisdom and know how to live and how to act through life. Look at verse 98 of this psalm. Thou through thy commandments. Well, we better take verse 97 for the context. Oh, how love I thy law. Now there's the delight. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. There's the counsel. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Here's a man counseled by God as he delights in the word. Now, perhaps I should just say a word about this counsel, because it's more than advice. Sometimes we use the word counsel in that sense of just being advice. Of course, the word of God is more than simple advice that may or may not be taken. It's a command, but it's wisdom. It is the revelation of wisdom. Here is the wise thing to do. Here is what you must do if you would be wise. Remember the words of the Lord to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1. In the verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And if you have a margin, you will find an alternative translation to that good success to being acting wisely or doing wisely. That's what good success in life is. It's doing wisely. And it was God's promise to Joshua. You meditate in the word day and night. Don't let it out of your sight. Don't let it out of your mind. And as you do so, then you'll act wisely. That's when the Word becomes a counselor. Not when we sort of dip into it here and there, casually and carelessly, but when it is our day-to-day companion and our day-to-day delight, then thy testimonies become our counselors. One final reference in Colossians chapter 3 in the verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here is this wisdom. In this instance, it finds expression even in the ordinary fellowship and communion of the saints. As they speak one to another, it is teaching and admonishing one another as the word of Christ dwells in them richly in all wisdom. As they sing, there'll be words of wisdom, words to guide, words to counsel. But it is as the word of Christ, and remember that all of the scripture is the word of Christ. And when you read that title applied to the revelation of God, the word of Christ, it is the directly inspired, immediate revelation of God to man. Here is God speaking to man. It's the Word of Christ. And it's the same significance as we've seen in the word testimonies. As the Word, being from the very lips of the Savior, dwells richly within our soul, then there will be wisdom. There will be counsel flow from that. There's an interesting thought in the verse 24, our text, that the believer embraces divine counsel even though that counsel is despised by the world. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You might see there, if you have a little marginal note, my counselors, there's a little Hebrew idiom used there, and the literal rendering of it is in the margin. Thy testimonies are my delight and the men of my counsel. That's how it stands literally in the Hebrew. The men of my counsel. And you have the idea of an assembly of counselors imparting wisdom and instruction. But here's where I think this thought of the world despising this wisdom comes out. Because he uses a very interesting word. It doesn't appear in the translation, but it's there in the margin. The word for men. The word he uses is one of the Hebrew terms for man or men. It's a word that specifically has the idea of sickness and weakness and frailty attached to it. It's a word that has a theological perspective. When it's used of man, it inevitably has the idea of man in his fallen condition. Dying, mortal, frail man. He's not a champion. He's not a superhero. He's a dying sinner. That's the sort of idea that's in the word. But the strange thing is that here he is not speaking of man in his fallen condition when he uses the men of my counsel. He is speaking about the Word of God. He is speaking here about the very witness of God to his soul. How then could he possibly introduce a term that has this idea of weakness and sickness and frailty attached to it? And I think that the suggested thought is this, that that's how the wicked see such a counselor. You go to the ungodly man and say, I'm directed by the Bible. I'm turning to the Word of God for my wisdom. That's the wisdom I live by. That's my counselor. And they'll look at you almost as if you're not wise in the head. That's not something to be dependent upon. That's a bit like a man going up to the hospital and finding the sickest, weakest fellow he can find in there and asking him, would you mind if I leaned on you while I crossed the street? It's supposed to be the other way around, isn't it? But you see, the Christian delights in the very Word of God and leans on that Word. That Word is his counselor. And the wicked look at that and think, that's crazy. That's why they have all their counselors and their psychiatrists and their psychologists and all the rest of it. They're the clever fellows. They're the guys with all the PhDs and all the rest of it. Anybody that trusts in the Bible is a little off in the head. In the view of the ungodly man, that's to lean on a broken reed. That's going to be a support that will let you down. That's a weak, failing, faulty, sick sort of a support. Paul, you will know, I'm sure, in 1 Corinthians 1 uses language to express this very viewpoint adopted by the wicked. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. There's nothing like it to lean upon. It's the very power of God in it. The Christian has felt the very rock of eternity in the gospel. And as we cast our sin-sick soul upon it, oh, what relief, what delight fills our heart as we feel the solidity of the witness of God's word in the gospel. But the ungodly, it's foolishness, it's madness. Foolishness to trust in such a thing. The idea of trusting in the counsel of God's word is foolishness to the unregenerate mind. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? All that men hold wise, you see, God counts foolishness. And what God says is wise, men say is folly. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's way is folly as far as the world is concerned. In the next chapter 2 and the verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's interesting, back up the chapter in the verse 8, having spoken in verse 7 of the wisdom of God that is a mystery to the natural man, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now go back to Psalm 119 and see that in the verse 23 he makes reference to princes. Princes also did sit and speak against me. Here are the men of wisdom, the men of honor, the men in position, the men of who are respected in society, but they speak against God's servant here, the writer of these words. Thy testimonies are my delight. He turns not to the princes of the world. They're on opposite sides. He turns away from the wisdom of the princes, and he turns to the wisdom of God. And I think here is where the contrast is being made. On one hand, you have the princes and the sick man. But you see, it's the eye of faith that looks upon that which the world says as a sick, failing counselor and says, that's what I want instead of the wisdom of the world. That's the eye of faith. Thy testimonies are the men of my counsel. However much the wisdom of this world may despise it, that is what I want to be guided by. He delightedly relies on what princes look down their nose at, what the world's educated men dismiss and despise, he delights in. And so it should ever be for every child of God. Never be afraid to depend upon God's word, though men despise it. Delight in it. Be counseled by it. I think that there is also the thought here that, if we turn it around a little bit, that as God's testimonies become his counselors, he finds delight. There is both a cause and an effect here. It's one of those chicken and egg situations, I think. He delights in the word, and he's counseled by it. He's counseled by the word, and he's delighted by it. There's nothing more delightful and settling and comforting to the human soul than to be guided by God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. To walk without it is to walk in darkness and to stumble here and there and everywhere and not know where we're going or what's before us. And I don't know if you've ever walked in complete and total darkness. It's a very intimidating thing. Not knowing. It's all right if you walk the path 100,000 times. You can hop out of bed and walk anywhere in the house in the dark. But if you're in completely foreign territory, in absolute darkness, it's an intimidating thing. But oh, what comfort it is to have a light. Thy word is a light, a lamp to my feet. Are you delighting in the word? Are you guided by it? Do you live your life by it? Is the scripture your counselor? Do you turn to the men of this council, the men of God, the writers of scripture, the prophets of old, despised and hated and dismissed as being unworthy of trust by the world, but the Christian has learned to delight in them? Is that how you live? Are you walking in wisdom? Not your own wisdom, not the world's wisdom, but the very wisdom of God. Thy testimonies are my delight and the men of my counsel. Let's bow in prayer.